As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down for now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. That is the word of God for us this morning. We'll be focusing mostly just on that detail. Our Savior is stripped and his clothing then divided also among the soldiers for the casting of lots. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, going to imagine it's morning like any other. You wake up, get ready for school. Of course, not today. It won't be Monday, but, you know, next week sometime. You have breakfast. You brush your teeth. Make sure that everything's in your bag as you get out of the door. Let's just imagine in this case, you go to school and you make it there just in time. Get to your desk, just a couple seconds to spare, and the thing is, though, that as you're sitting down, you realize that everyone seems to be looking at you. Maybe some of your friends are laughing. Those who are sitting maybe right close to you are just like turning to their neighbor and pointing at you, snickering maybe. You don't get it at first. Like, what's going on? What's so funny? Until you realize, with a shock, you forgot to put pants on that morning. Oh no, like that's so embarrassing. And in that moment, of course, you're right away filled with shame. But also right away at that moment, you wake up. The alarm is going and you realize, like, it's just another day, you're still in your bed, it all is just a dream. Don't have to worry about it, and you just make sure you put on pants that morning. Now, I wouldn't say that dreams really mean that much. But I do find it fascinating that I can describe a dream like that, and there's a good chance that many of you have had such a dream. The circumstances may be different, the details may be different, but many of you probably have had something like it. At least the basics. That the core of your level of undress was the attention of everyone. And that right away you feel exposed, you feel ashamed, and in that moment you just want to get out of it and you wake up. And no, I doubt that anyone has actually ever gone through it, that we've gone out of the house without putting on clothes. And yet we dream of it. Yet we fear it. So dreams may not actually tell us much. And yet they are actually telling. That we fear being exposed. That we fear being vulnerable. And at its really core of it, we may not have had that same dream, but we likely all have at times been ashamed. Or fear of shame. Fear of certain things becoming known or being found out. And that, yes, in everyday life, there is a sense in which clothing is exactly that way in which we can cover up and harness ourselves, protect ourselves. And yet that fear remains. So certainly this morning, we're not interested in dreams. We are interested in Scripture, but the same themes, the same concepts are very important also in Scripture, even foundational. That language of being clothed or unclothed, of being exposed and found out or being covered and protected. And in fact, this morning as we look to the cross, we are confronted with that again. Very clearly, very powerfully so. Because as we look to Jesus on the cross, and the description the gospel gives us, he is there, naked, unclothed, and exposed. And he doesn't have a place to hide himself. He doesn't have a dream to wake out of. Soldiers there fasten him, nail him to the cross. They strip him of his clothes, and they divide whatever is there between themselves by lots. You know what, we'd maybe be a lot more comfortable if that wasn't part of the gospel, if we didn't have to be looking at that this morning. It could be a lot easier to not have to think about a Savior who is unclothed on the cross, and yet it's there. And it is important that it's there. Because it is good news for anyone who fears being ashamed and being found naked and ashamed. And if dreams are any indication, that is all of us. So let's look at that then this morning under that theme, our Savior unclothed to clothe us. And when I say that theme of clothing and being unclothed, that shame, being unashamed is foundational and important, I mean that it's like right there already in the first couple of pages of Scripture. It's there right in the very beginning. So as I mentioned, as I was reviewing some of that which is given already in Genesis, at the very beginning of paradise, one of the wonderful things is that Adam and Eve are created, and it says they're naked, and they felt they had no shame. And that those two, being naked and unashamed, that paints that picture of openness, of not even to hide anything, of some even of innocence in a way. And have to be self-conscious about themselves, even. Wasn't anything that they really noticed or had to. But in Genesis 2, that comment stands out, especially because of what happens next, that as soon as Adam and Eve eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they fall and they right away also become aware of their nakedness. And God had warned that there was going to be consequences to eating of that fruit. He said, surely you would die. Well, they don't drop dead right away, but their thinking is changed, and spiritually they are changed. And one of the first ways in which they notice is by that they notice their nakedness. They notice their shame. And what do you want to do when you're ashamed? Well, you want to hide yourself. And Adam and Eve do that as well. Try to hide themselves. They flee from God. They sew fig leaves together to try to cover themselves. And God gets back to this. They tried to flee from God, but they can't flee God, of course. So he finds them, calls them, and asks them, okay, why are you fleeing? Well, it's because we knew we were naked. Well, who taught you? Who showed you that you were naked? Stands out. Their relationship with each other and with God has changed. Shame. Shame because of sin. Shame because of sin, and isn't that a familiar experience? Shame because of what you've done. Shame because of things that you've said. Shame because of what people know, that people know who you are. Makes you want to hide. I mean, it makes you want to feel like, okay, if I could just sink through the floor or through the hole in the floor right now, that would be great. Well, shame is a complex emotion, a complex concept in a fallen world. Often it can be our own actions that cause us to be ashamed. Sometimes it can be more so that it's what other people who we are connected or tied to do, or sometimes even what people do to us. But at the heart of it is that idea that shame really is about what other people think of us, how other people will treat us. Somewhat different from guilt that way. Guilt you can have and maybe more personal, it could be hidden perhaps, but shame is about that perception that other people would have of you and me. It can be temporary. We maybe talk more about embarrassment. It can be a terrible burden when it's drawn out. We don't feel like we can get rid of it. Shame. And on the very first pages, some of the very first pages of Scripture, we find just that, fall into sin, and right away that response of shame, of hiding, of seeking to covering because of feeling naked, vulnerable, and exposed. So when God finds them, he also exposes their sin. I mean, Adam and Eve, they try to shift the blame, but they can't really. They have sin. They've broken that one commandment that God has given. And so he also gives them the curse. And, of course, that mother promise that there is going to be a Savior in the future. But one of the wonderful things of the story is also that this sin didn't mean immediate death right there and then. They will be exiled, and yes, their relationship with God has changed, but God also shows them that there is a way out, that promise, and even in some ways shows that even more so in that verse that I highlighted as he dresses Adam and Eve. He dresses them in animal skins. See, here Adam and Eve were just trying to hide and to flee, and they try to cover themselves up with like leaves, but good luck trying to make some good clothes out of that. So what does God do? He makes them skins of animals. And it's so striking because as much as God had warned that eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil would cause death, the very first death that is actually mentioned or alluded to is that out of which an animal dies to clothe Adam and Eve. The very first death in the Bible is for the purpose of putting clothes on God's children who are then naked and ashamed. Think about that, right? So think about the dream that I mentioned in the introduction. You usually wake up as soon as you're overcome with shame and anxiety. The dream ends, hopefully for you. You just wake up and get out of it. But what if it didn't? And what if actually in that moment, as you thought, oh no, I found out, I'm exposed, instead someone hands you clothes that you needed. Right? They didn't chuckle. They didn't make fun of you. They just, here you go. I won't look. Put this on. Doesn't have to be that bad of a day after all. Wouldn't be so much of a nightmare anymore. You know, your shame and your fear could die down almost as soon as it rose, as it flared up. This is okay. Someone else covered you. And that's something of what God teaches us within the very first chapters of the Bible. And something about his grace and what he will do for people dealing with shame. Shame is going to be covered up, but not by just trying to hide, not by just trying to put something together yourself. No, he promises in that action saying, I will deal with it. Here you go. Here is the clothing I will provide. That's a wonderful shadow of grace, isn't it? And it's not there in full yet, but it's there. When God says, actually, your shame, it will be my problem. It's just like I said, that shame is mostly about the perception that other people have of us. Well, in this case, the perception that God has of us, he says, I will cover it. You can't get rid of it yourself. I will cover it. I will accept you, restore you. I will cover you, no longer expose you. And he grants them something far better than that they could come up with themselves. But the fact remained that the very first clothing didn't just appear out of thin air. It required animal, it also required that theme of death. Animals given over, slain for the sake of clothing. Maybe even say transferred from the animal to Adam and Eve. And what we know is that in many ways it's just foreshadowing the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. Right? The theme of nakedness, being exposed and uncovered and of shame, bring us to the cross. For as we read of Christ's death, we read of Jesus being nailed to the cross, his clothing stripped from him. I mean, just in the verses before it, the soldiers already had their fun. They had put different clothes on Jesus, hailed him as the King of the Jews, that sense of mock royalty. Now he had given his normal clothes. They bring him to Golgotha, and then they strip him once again. And though not spending much time on that image, this aspect of the suffering and humiliation of our Lord is highlighted, as also Matthew describes, that they divide up his clothing by casting lots. Most of his clothing was probably of little value. In the other Gospels, we know that he had what they considered a valuable undergarment, and so they didn't want to tear that up, so they cast lots. By doing so, they fulfill that prophecy in Psalm 22 as well. The full measure of the suffering of our Savior as he is truly exposed and dying that shameful death on the cross. They go to Adam, go to Genesis, and Adam and Eve, they could run, they could hide, they could try to cover themselves. Make clothes out of the leaves that they found around them. And once they were found, once they were exposed and their sin was made clear, well, then still God hands them clothing. But there's none of that for Jesus. There's no place to run. He's stuck on that cross. There's no tree to hide behind. No leaves even to make clothing out of. And there's no one there who hands him even a strip of cloth. No, in fact, it's the very opposite that happens. Whatever Jesus had, it is taken from him, stripped and divvied up among his executors. God gave to cover Adam and Eve's shame, but man only takes to expose and humiliate the Son of Man. They take, they abuse, and they mock him as he hangs there. There is no escaping the humiliation of our Savior. Naked and ashamed, he hangs there on the cross. You see it, don't you? Our very fears, those fears that I talked about and alluded to also in those dreams, are being realized in reality for our Savior. And why is that? If it's not, because that is also what we deserve. And that is what God could have done so easily there in the garden, saying, Adam and Eve, look at who you are. Look at the sin that you have committed. Now get out of here, naked, no clothes from me. I'll take more from you for what you've taken from me. We fear that in a moment of truth and a moment of judgment, everyone will see who we really are. That our shame and maybe our humiliation would be complete. We would have nothing to hide behind. Nothing to cover ourselves. Because we also deeply know, if we're honest, that our shame is real. Because we are sinners. And no good deeds, no act of kindness, no putting on our best face or putting on a mask is actually going to cover that up. Even the best front that we put up is not going to overcome that reality. And if that is taken away, that we are naked, it is just our sin, just our shame. Left to be mocked, left to be humiliated and judged by the one who exposes us, our Lord. But instead of all of that, it's our Savior who takes our place. It's our Savior who is there on the cross. His suffering, unclothed, is the very assurance that God will do exactly for us what he did for Adam and Eve, covering up our shame. Because Jesus pays for our sin, and he takes our shame, that we may be covered in his clothes. So once again, even with this aspect of clothing and shame, it's just that the cross reveals that the great depth of sin and the great depths of God's grace. And the real depth of human sin is that here is the Son of God, who is righteous and holy, perfect and innocent, and yet he is the one who is crucified, hung naked on the cross. Rebellion against God is always about that. It always leads to that. Seek to unseat, seek to strip the King, the God, of his power, even of his life. To mock him, belittle him, so that we may feel in control, that we may feel that we have the power. That we have control of life in creation and can do what we want to do. Try to think about that. If in the Old Testament, Ham, the son of Noah, was already cursed and condemned for looking on the shame of his father, how much more if in that moment God would appear and show all of the Israelites, open up their eyes and saying, this is what you're doing. You have exposed the Son of God. You have condemned him to death. You are mocking the one who is righteous and perfect. There'd be no place to hide, no excuse to be made. And the full extent of human sin would just be there with nothing to cover it up. The thing is, in that very moment that exposes really the extent of our sin and our shame, God does the very opposite, and it provides that as the way out to cover us. Just as he did in the garden. He covers the shame of us, the shame of one with the clothing of another. Jesus hangs there naked, and the soldiers, his executioners, take his clothes, they divide it up. And that is how God promised to cover up our shame by the clothing of his Son. That is why it's Good Friday. That is why it may give us hope. It's why we pay attention to that detail also of this of the gospel. It's in that moment when our sin is and our shame are so evident, God promises to graciously clothe us. And so believe that. But if you are ashamed or you fear the burden of shame, look to that and confess and believe that that is what God does in his Son. That is what his pattern has been. That's what he did for Adam and Eve in those very first chapters with that anticipation, that hope of what he would do again in his Son. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You are clothed in his name. That Savior who died unclothed with nowhere to hide, nothing to cover himself. So as you fear being exposed, as you fear being found out, being ashamed, you may look to him. And judgment has already been passed. Humiliation has already been taken out, and the mocking has been taken out on him. And all that is left for us is to take his clothes as he clothes us in his holy garments. As the hymn Rock of Ages puts it, Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Fell I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. It's what we do on a Good Friday. Naked come to thee for dress. It's as much as it's Jesus who's naked on the cross, it's us who's truly exposed for who we are. But he clothes us. It's the antidote of shame. It's not found in ourselves, it's found in the cross as God clothes us. And it's expounded in so many different ways in the New Testament. That you look to Revelation and robes that are washed, robes that are glorious and holy. Or whether it's putting on armor, whether it's in other passages that speak of putting on Christ, his love, his unity, his humility, his compassion. At the cross, our new clothes are prepared in Jesus Christ. And anyone who believes in him and looks to him there on the cross, puts him on, will never be put to shame and never be exposed. So it's at the cross that we really learn how these dreams are to end. Not only does someone hand us the clothing that we need, someone else takes our place, being exposed, being humiliated, taking our sin, all eyes turn to him. Some eyes turn to mock and humiliate a Savior who dies on the cross. Let us see something else. A Savior who dies, who suffers unclothed, to clothe us. Amen.